2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll begin in verse 12. I'm going to read down to verse number 17. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, now he's not talking about a preacher man of God, he's talking about born-again believer, that the man of God may be perfect, that means mature, okay, grown up in their faith, that's the idea, may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. So all Scripture is profitable, and is profitable to make us perfect or mature, and so that we do good works. And notice it's profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, that's saying, well, this is wrong, for correction, that's how to get over the wrong, and then for instruction in righteousness, daily living, understanding how to live our daily lives in a way that honors the Lord. So we're talking about this idea about living by principle. So here, let's start with this thought. Maybe you've noticed this. How do different groups? Now, what I'm not talking about is believers versus unbelievers. Okay, in this statement, I'm not talking about believers and unbelievers. I'm talking about believers versus believers. Okay, assuming that both sides here are saved people. How do different groups of Christians who claim to believe the Bible have different views on what the Bible teaches about some of the major contemporary issues of today? How do one believer say, this is wrong, we shouldn't be doing it, and another believer say, I don't see anything wrong with it, and both groups claim to believe the Bible, and both of them would look to the Bible to support what they're saying. Now, when I say major contemporary issues, I'm talking about things like abortion. There are people who claim to be born again, and I don't doubt that they're born again. I'm not trying to cast dispersion when I say they claim to be born again. Okay, like I claim to be born again, they claim to be born again. Okay, they claim to be born again. They claim to believe the Bible, but yet they'll say, well, "I don't know if it's wrong to have an abortion." And you're like, "Really? Are you stupid about everything, or just about that thing? I mean, how could you think that's okay?" But yet they will. They will say, well, I don't think the Bible says anything that's wrong about homosexuality. I don't think there's anything wrong about gay marriage. I don't think there's anything wrong about gender fluidity. But yet we look at those things and say they're absolutely wrong. They are biblically wrong. We claim to be born again. We claim to believe the Bible. They claim to be born again. They claim to believe the Bible. But yet we have completely different views about some really major issues going on today. Now, our first lesson in this series, Here We Stand, our first lesson was standing on the truth. And the whole idea of Here we stand on what the Bible says, not what I say, not what you say, not what church tradition says, not what we've always believed, not what society wants, but here's what the Bible says, here's where we stand. And so our first lesson was that lesson on standing on the truth. And I would say that, this is our side over here, that we say our positions on these things are clearly biblical. We stand on the Bible. But yet the other side, who believe different, would say, we stand on the Bible, and they come up with a totally different position on it. How can that be? So, obviously, both sides can't be right. Okay? You can't have two sides who believe differently and both be right. One's got to be right, one's got to be wrong. But yet they both claim that the Bible supports their side. I'll give you an example of what I mean. Not the greatest example, but it is a current illustration, so I'll use it. In some of these Democratic candidates' debates that's gone on, and some of the town hall, like they had a town hall on, I think, climate something, or they've had a couple of different town halls on things, plus they've had their debates. And so in those, different candidates have made several positions that are, I would say, contrary to Scripture.
But yet, I'm thinking of one in particular who made a statement, who made a position completely contrary to Scripture, and did so by quoting Scripture. They said, here's why I believe this, and they quoted Scripture. Now, they took it out of context, they didn't apply it correctly, but yet they would say, well, now that person claims to be saved. I don't think is saved, but they would claim to be born again, they claim to believe the Bible, but yet they come up with a completely different position than we would come up on that. Now, follow me here, because this is the transition to where we're going. One reason for these different views on what the Bible teaches, so view our view, their view, contrary, but both we say that, but both sides says that's what the Bible says. So one reason for these different views on what the Bible teaches, now watch this, there are different views on how to apply the Bible to our lives. Now this is critical. The reason that we come to different conclusions, because our side talks about here's how you apply the Bible, and therefore we come up with this position. Where the other side say, no, that's not how you apply the Bible, here's how you apply the Bible, and they come up with a different position. And so not only is it important that we look to the Bible, but that we understand how to apply the Bible in a correct way. Now, when I make that statement, living by principle, my guess on at our church on a Wednesday night, I don't think too many people stood up and said, what? Living by principle? No way! I'm out of here! Okay, I don't think that was the mental reaction you had. Most of you probably said, yeah, that's about right. Okay, it's ho-hum, yes, we believe this. Okay, now, for some, though, outside of our safety zone here, for some, when I would say living by principle is the correct way to apply the Bible, they would go crazy. They'd be adamantly opposed. Because they would say, no, that's not how you live the Bible. You're doing something that's inappropriate or wrong. But yet, we would say, no, that's exactly how you do it. So here's what we're going to do in our study. I'm going to give you, in a broad way of teaching, the two different views. Okay, I'm going to give it in a broad statement. I'm sure each side might be a little bit of discussion about exactly how they do that. But I'm going to give you the broad understanding of how we look at the Bible and the broad understanding of how they look at the Bible. Their different view. So we're going to look at the two big views about how to apply the Bible and how that applying governs how they come to their positions. I'm going to point out what I believe is the correct view, which obviously is our view, because if I thought our view was wrong, I would do the other because I want to do the right. Okay, so I'll point out why, you know, I'll make sure I identify which one, where we are in this, which might surprise you because the first one I'm going to tell you, I'll just tell you it's going to be wrong, but it sounds right to start with. And then we're going to talk about how then, from our view, how do you go to the Bible and come up with biblical principles to live by? So that's where we're going to go in our Bible study. We'll see how well we do that. Ready? So let's start with what is the wrong view. Now you're going to write. Okay, the wrong view is what we call the encyclopedic view of Scripture. That's the wrong view. It sounds good when you start, but it leads you to a very bad spot. It's full of human reasoning, really, and that's why it sounds good. Even to our group, there are those who claim to be, and I don't doubt, again, that they're independent fundamental Baptists, who tend to go this way at times because it sounds so reasonable. But it's not the way you ought to be applying the Scripture. You'll end up into bad things, end up to a ditch is what will happen, because it's not the way you should be applying Scripture. Now, what is this encyclopedic view of Scripture? Well, this views the Bible like an encyclopedia with articles and entries. In other words, they just look at the Bible almost like a rule book or a textbook in that way. And with this view, then, the Bible can be applied, now watch this, only to those areas which it speaks directly. In all other areas, we have liberty to do as we please. That sounds right, but that is not what the Bible teaches. There's nowhere in the Bible that says, thou shalt not speed. I'm going to tell you. But you shouldn't be out there speeding. Because there are principles to apply to the way we drive. So we can't simply say, well, the Bible doesn't say it, so I can do what I want. No, that's not how you interpret the Bible. You interpret the Bible based on principles brought out of Scripture and applied to our contemporary life. So this views the Bible like an encyclopedia, articles and entries kind of like a textbook or a dictionary, something like that. And that's the idea that can only be applied to areas which it speaks directly. In all other areas, then they have liberty. And that's how they come up with these positions, because they say, well, the Bible doesn't directly say, so I get to have my own position on it. And that, and they claim their position then is the Bible position, because the Bible doesn't say otherwise. Now, here is the problem that comes up with this. The absence of a clear biblical directive implies, now watch this, a moral neutrality. That's their position. The Bible doesn't say, so the Bible is neutral. But can I tell you, the Bible is not neutral. God has very specific thoughts. What is right and what is wrong. And we have to understand those things as we apply these things to our life. Now, if we go back to our original group there, abortion, homosexuality, gay marriage, gender fluidity. Even if you can't find, like, one of the commandments is thou shalt not have gender fluidity, can I tell you there is very clear things in the Bible that talks about how God created us and how God expects us to live. And we can understand that by understanding biblical principles that are given to us in the Word of God. So those who hold this encyclopedic view of Scripture believe if God wanted to give a direct command concerning something, he would have done it. And since he didn't, he doesn't have an opinion. And that is what gets you in trouble. And then, therefore, since he doesn't have an opinion, therefore we're not bound as believers to do anything other than what we want to do. Now, at the end of this type of view, here's what we come up with. And this is why I said you end up in a ditch. This view ultimately, now watch this, and this is key. They reject spiritual judgment and discernment as legalistic bondage. What they'll say is, if you apply something in the Bible that the Bible doesn't directly say, I can or I have to or I can't do, unless if you do anything other than that, then you are going into legalism and you're requiring me to live by some bondage that God never put upon me. And they use that gobbledygook, and that is not how you look at the Bible, but that justifies almost any behavior, because there's a lot of things in the Bible that you can justify if you're just looking for thou shalt or thou shalt not. And they begin justifying. That's where the contemporary Christian movement has come from this idea that they want to reject all type of legalism, all type of bondage that way, all type of standards, anything like that. There can't be any type of standard, any type of judgment. You can't judge me. I'm my own person. I have liberty. Don't look at me and tell me I'm wrong. And it comes from this encyclopedic view of Scripture. Now, then what is the right view? How do we look at Scripture? So if you look at it that way, then you can come up with all kinds of positions and say, well, that's what the Bible says. And what they mean is, I can't find any verse that says, thou shalt not be a transgender. So therefore, I'm a transgender. But there's a whole lot of other things in the Bible that talks about our bodies. It talks about the Lord's will. It talks about how God created us. There's a lot of other things in the Bible. But they, oh no, you can't do that. Now you're putting some legalism on me. But that's not the way you apply it, and that's why they end up in a ditch. So what is the right view? Well, it's not the encyclopedic view. We call it the encompassing view of Scripture. Scripture encompasses our lives, encompasses the Lord's will, encompasses what the Lord desires for us. It's the encompassing view of Scripture, encompasses. What that means is this, that the Bible can be applied to all areas of life, including contemporary ethical issues. There's no issue of life most likely, I'm sure you can make some application to every area. Like, how do you mow your grass? I'm sure if you thought real hard, okay, maybe I should do it before it gets like 3 foot high, everything's been done decently in order. I mean, I'm sure you could come up with some. But when I'm talking about contemporary ethical issues, I'm talking about the issues of life that we deal with, that the world is throwing at us, maybe that our flesh is tempting us to follow. These battles that we have, the arguments that come our way, the decisions we have to make about life, about how we're going to live our life, that's what I'm talking about there. So all of these contemporary ethical issues, there is scripture. So whatever you're dealing with, whatever the struggle is, whatever the problem is of life, we can go to the Bible and find answers. We can study it and come up with principles that apply to that situation. Applies to our marriage, applies to our child rearing, applies to our finances, applies to our politics, applies to our work. And there's all kinds of different ways that we can apply the Bible if we look at the Bible as encompassing all areas of our life that on all these issues. That means this. Biblical principles can determine, this is what we believe about this encompassing view, the biblical principle can determine the morality of contemporary issues. We can look at issues and say this is right or this is wrong based on looking to the Word of God and drawing out principles. So let me give you this statement. It's not for you to write. There's nothing to fill in. But listen to this statement. Authoritative standards can be formulated on issues not found in the Bible. That's the whole idea. We can say this is wrong based on general scripture teaching and the principles that come out of it. I'll give you a couple more thoughts, and we're going to look at scripture to show you what we're talking about, and then we'll give you the four ways to apply it. So this view teaches that God intends for a believer to make, now watch this, to make judgments concerning contemporary issues by using the principles of God's Word. So the view one is this, that God, the Bible is like a textbook, and if you can't find a direct thing that says thou shalt or thou must, then you can do whatever you want. What we say is, no, you, whatever the issue is, you go to the Bible and you look in the Bible and say, okay, what things in the Bible would apply to that issue? How does God refer to things? I don't want to get ahead of my Bible study, but there's way to draw things out and say, okay, how do we apply different scripture so we can see what the Lord would have us to do? And we can make some authoritative statements about it and say, well, this is wrong or this is right based on the general encompassing teaching of Scripture. Now, let's go back to our text before we go to anywhere else. We've got another handful of verses to look at, but I want you to go back to our text because that's really what we're seeing here in 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God now and is profitable. And then he goes in this list, but the last thing he says is for instruction in righteousness. So he's telling us that Scripture is profitable so that we can be instructed about how to live right. And so it's not just about the do's and the don'ts. The Bible is not a rule book that way. The Bible is, be gracious how I say this, because I'm not trying to say anything negative about the Bible. If it comes out that way, I'm sorry. And I'm not trying to be too loosey-goosey, but just bear with me, okay? The Bible is not a rule book, it's much more like a guidebook. It gives us a guide of how to look at life. Okay, I got to back up. There are do's and don'ts. I'm not in any way denying that. But there's some things in the Bible that it's not just do's and don'ts, it's a general teaching about how to look at life based on Scripture and make decisions based on what the Lord wants us to do so we can know what is the Lord's will about these things. Let me explain one more way, and I'll give you these other verses. Biblical obedience should originate in a heart of love that is seeking to honor the Lord in all things, not in a heart of rebellion that is looking for loopholes and workarounds. The person who's saying, unless you can give me a definite rule that I'm going to do what I want, that is not a heart of love that's seeking obeying the Lord. That's a heart of a rebel who's looking for a loophole to justify what he's doing and doesn't want to be tied down by Scripture, and he's just looking for that workaround or that loophole. The Bible can never have enough rules to make a rebel obedient because he's a rebel. No matter, let me tell you, and this is not a slam about my Bible college or any Bible college, this is the reality of life. Every year at a Bible college, it doesn't matter. If we started a Bible college year, this would be true of ours. It's true about every Bible college. Every year, no matter if you have 100 rules this year, I guarantee you next year you'll have at least 101. Because someone is always finding ways to get around something. And the administration has to get together and say, okay, well, we never thought they would do that, so let's make a rule. And the excuse is this. Well, it's not in the rule book. Okay, but it's stupid. But it's not in the rule book. Okay, now it is. So not only is it stupid, now it's wrong. I'll give you, we had a rule. When I first started in 1982, there was no rule in the rule book that says you cannot climb out of the third floor of profits, out of the window, get on top of the dorms, and put your lawn chairs out there and spend the summer nights out on the top of the dorms. There was by the time I graduated. I lived on third floor. I remember watching climb out the window thinking, you know this, you know they don't want you up there on that roof. And they always saying, find it in the rule book. Okay, it's not always about the rule book, it's about knowing what they want and trying to have a heart of obedience. So if you have a heart of a rebel, imagine if God had to make a rule about every single thing that people came up with. Imagine carrying that Bible around. You'd have to have several of Joe Meyer's trucks to do that. I mean, it would be a huge, huge thing, because people always come up with these workarounds and loopholes and trying to get away with things. So you can't have that type of encyclopedic view. It just isn't going to work. So it's an encompassing view, understanding what God's desire, His love, what His will is, and then applying these to issues of life. Now, let me show you the verses that support this, and then I'll give you the four of the ways. There's probably more than four. I'll just give you four ways of how this works. So go back with me to Romans. Romans chapter 12. Okay, so my goal here at this point is just to show you that this is the general teaching of Scripture, that God wants us to look at the Bible as a way to judge our lives, to determine, to make discernments about what He would have us to do. It's not a denying that there are some shalls and shall nots. But there are other things beyond that the Lord wants us to have some wisdom and to use discernment about. So Romans chapter 12, look with me at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. That's a pretty general statement. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now watch this, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The word prove means to discern. It means to make a judgment. So what he's saying is, I want you to present your bodies, okay? And I want you to have this idea that we're not trying to be like the world. We're trying to discern, make judgments so that we do what is this good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So there's a teaching that you need to make some judgments, discernments, so you're not conformed to this world. Let me show you another place. Go with me to Luke 12. Luke chapter 12. Look with me in verse 54. Now this is it's a similar teaching, but I want you to notice how the Lord brings it out. This is Jesus speaking, Luke 12, verse 54. And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat. And it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, you can discern, you can judge, you can determine the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it you do not discern or judge this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge you not what is right? In other words, you have no problem discerning. You can look out and say, well, the weather is going to be, well, how do you know? Because I look at what's going on and I make a judgment. He's saying, you can't look at life that way. You can't see Scripture and look at life and make a judgment about what the Lord would have you to do. Well, you could, but they didn't want to. That was the problem. That's why he says, you hypocrites. Look back with me. Let's go back to Romans. And then we'll go forward from there. Romans 1. Now, Romans 12 is probably my favorite. That's what I started with. It's the very first verse I've ever memorized. First set of verses I memorized. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 26. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Talking about homosexuality. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. And notice
the whole idea here is because they, let me find the thing I want. For this cause gave them up, because I skipped over the word real fast. I mean, some people say I talk fast when I talk. So the whole idea here is that God said, okay, you know what is right about this. You know the natural. I'm looking for a word and I can't seem to, it isn't popping out at me. But anyways, he says, you know what I want about this. It is the natural. It is the, you can understand it, but yet you're doing, that's verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them to reprobate mind, do those things which are not convenient. And so the whole idea is, there is a word and I can't find it, that bothers me. But anyways, the whole idea is that they're not making the judgment about it. I'll look it up in a moment. I'll text you about midnight. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. That's going to be back of my mind the whole time. Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. This is 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. The whole idea of trying our works is a discerning, a judging. So God is saying that you need to make some judgments, because that's how you're going to be judged, the same way, by how you did what these things are and what sort it is. What is the manner of the things? Not just what you did, but the sort, the reason, the basis behind it. Let's go with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Now this is a long set of scripture here. So we'll start in verse 1, we're going to read down to verse 12. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let not be once named among you as become as saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children disobedient. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, all that, look at verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So he goes through all this behavior. You need to live a certain life. Then he gets to verse 10, proving, discerning, judging, the same idea, what is acceptable unto the Lord. So I'm supposed to make some judgments here about my behavior, looking at the Word of God, looking at life, making some discerning, making some judgments. And then he says in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of these things, those things which are done of them in secret. So I'm supposed to make some discerning, some judgments, some proving there. And that idea is then I have some separation, I have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So the whole idea is I'm supposed to look at life and make some discerning decisions based on a general understanding of what the Lord wants. 1 Thessalonians 5. Now there's a whole bunch. I'm just picking out some here. 1 Thessalonians 5. In fact, I had a much longer list I chopped down. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Go down to verse 21. Now, this is says the whole thing that Ephesians 5 says, but it says it must more succinctly. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So I'm supposed to discern, decide what's good, hold on to that, decide what's evil, and abstain from those things. So let me give you a statement, and then I'm going to give you the four ways to come up with these principles. Ignoring spiritual discernment, when I'm not willing to make judgments based on Scripture, and just take Scripture and come up with principles and make judgments, ignoring spiritual discernment lessens the profitability of all Scripture. Because I'm ignoring Scripture that I'm supposed to be using for the instruction of righteousness. So ignoring spiritual discernment lessens the profitability of all Scripture and then hinders the perfecting of our faith. I cannot be perfect man like God wants me to be if I'm not using all Scripture, because it's not profiting me the way God wants it to profit me. All right. Let's now move again. So we talked about the two views. We try to look at some Scripture to say, generally speaking, God wants us to look at the Bible and make decisions about life around us, looking at the Bible and saying, well, what is the general consensus of Scripture say about that behavior? And I think you can do that almost in anything. I think you can look at the transgender movement and say, that is not harmonious with the Bible. I don't need a verse that says, thou shalt not transgender yourself. Okay, I can look at Scripture and say, that is not harmonious, and therefore make a decision about that. I can in all these other areas as well. I don't want to, because we're already running late. I don't want to get too caught up in all those things that we just said, but I think you can make those decisions without doing any error to Scripture, without trying to put bondage on people. I think that's the way the Bible was written. So we could look at it, encompass it, put it in our life, and say, here's what the Lord would have. Now, how do we do this? Well, that's the next part here. How do we look at Scripture that way? If it doesn't specifically say thou shalt or thou shalt not, how do we develop these principles and we can stand firm on it against those who try to tell us that we are misusing Scripture? Well, when we develop biblical principles, it requires us to start with what's clearly taught in the Bible and then look at all the other Scriptures and make some decisions about it. So I'm going to give you four thoughts here. Thought number one is this. We have to first identify biblical prohibitions, and by that, what actions or behaviors God is against. So I start with, that's how we're starting our study. I guess you could start any one of the four you can start with. But you look at things. What does the Bible say don't do? Now, for example, I can tell you there's some things in the Bible, and we had a Bible study about this, about alcohol. And we looked at the danger, why alcoholic consumption is wrong. But I can't find your verse that says, thou shalt not smoke marijuana. Nothing in the Bible. I don't know. As far as I know, you can correct me if I'm wrong, I don't think the word marijuana is anywhere in the Bible. So people can say, the encyclopedic view says this. Marijuana is not mentioned. You can't tell me it's wrong. But I can tell you this. I can look at what God prohibits in the Bible and tell you, marijuana fits in that category. So this idea of biblical prohibition means this. If there are other actions or behaviors that have the same results as those that God prohibits, then it would be reasonable to assume that we should abstain from them. Think about what happens when people get involved in liquor. Think about the behaviors, think about the actions, the consequences. And if you understand, the Lord is against that. The Lord does not want us to be controlled by liquor. He wants us to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Lord talks about all the negative consequences that come from a life of drinking. Now, there's no way you can look at any other drug use, whether it's marijuana, heroin, crack. I mean, you can, whatever, the list could go on and on, because people seem to come up with something new all the time. It's funny how people find things ingest in their body just to get a buzz for some reason. But you can come up with this long list. But those things produce the same problem that liquor does. So if God is against liquor, why would you think he'd ever be for these things? It makes no sense. So I don't need a verse that says marijuana is a mocker, and I got to quote the verse with marijuana. Marijuana is a mocker, and heroin is raging, or however that. And whoever's deceived thereby is not wise. Okay, I don't need a verse that has actual marijuana and heroin in it to say I shouldn't be doing it, because I see what God prohibits. He prohibits that type of behavior, being drunk or being high or being consumed or being under its control. And so if there are biblical prohibitions, and I can apply those prohibitions to other things that create the same problem that God wants me to be out of. Let me give you another way to look at it. So I identify biblical prohibitions. Number two, I identify biblical permissions. By that I mean, what actions or behaviors does God allow? One of the arguments on this side, and by this I'm talking about the liberal side for abortion, or to attack us when we go against abortion, they'll say, do you believe in capital punishment? Yes. But how can you be against abortion then? I mean, how can you be against abortion? Murder's murder. Death is death. Killing is killing. And the Bible is the Bible, and you're not applying the Bible. You know, in the Bible, there are places where God gave man permission to take someone else's life. And one of those was if you took someone else's life, capital punishment. Another was national defense. God told the nation of Israel, remember, a lot of times you read in the Old Testament, the enemy, the Midianites or the Philistines, whatever, came up against them, and they would ask the Lord, Lord, what should we do? And he said, go out. And they went out, and they whooped them. I mean, they killed them. They didn't just go out and play checkers. I mean, they didn't go out and just, you know, flip a coin and see who won. I mean, they went out sword in hand, and they killed them. God sent them to kill the enemy. Why? Because they're defending their land. This wasn't really a religious persecution. This was, they wanted their land, and by the only way you can get your land is by killing you. And he said, God said, no, you go out and defend your land. It's a national defense. So I'm for capital punishment because there are times in the Bible where God has given us these things, and it's in Exodus, mostly it's Old Testament. You know, if you take a life, then you lose your life. Kind of paraphrasing it. And the other times, God has sent people out to defend the nation. So let me tell you this. If God is for national defense, God's for personal defense. Pastor, what would you do if someone broke in your house at 3 o'clock? I would, after I emptied the first magazine, I'd be looking for the second. That's what I would do. I don't mean like Time Life, Women's World. What do you mean by magazine? No, I mean more of a different type of magazine. People say, well, how can you have that view and be so much against abortion? Okay. Or they'll say, well, how come you just don't turn the other cheek? I believe that if I'm being persecuted by my faith, I ought to turn the other cheek. You're not coming to my house 3 o'clock in the morning because of my faith. You're not looking to persecute me. You're looking to do something else in a more harmful way. And so when I think about now, how am I going to apply the Bible? What has God permitted? Well, he has permitted, okay, let me just give you the statement before I get ahead of myself. What God allows in one area can be seen as an allowance then in other similar areas. And I mentioned this, and this is a big one about national self-defense and personal self-defense. I believe in turning the other cheek. I believe if we're attacked for our faith that we should, Jesus told them, put your sword up. Okay, if it's a religious fight, then we're not using swords to fight against in a religious fight. That's not the right way to do it. If we're out, let's say we were out street preaching, let's just say, and they were spitting at us or throwing stuff at us, it's not our job to pull out our concealed guns and start shooting people. I'm defending myself. No, you're being persecuted. Turn the other cheek. But that's not the same when someone's breaking your house and they're threatening your family. That's a different situation. And just like God would permit Israel to defend their land, I believe the same by looking at principles and understanding the will of God here, then God would permit me to defend my family because there is an invasion coming in my house and it needs to be repudiated. So identify biblical permissions. What actions or behavior does God allow? So we begin understanding how to apply Scripture. So what does God prohibit? And if other things are similar, let me give you another. Let's go back to Bible college. At Bible college, there are certain places we were not allowed to go. We're there to be preachers. And everyone in the area knew, if you said, how's Anderson's doing? And we all looked, we had certain haircuts that, especially you're talking about early 80s when, a lot of people had Farrah Fawcett hair, guys and girls. We had big ears sticking out. They knew that we were the preacher boys. And the college said, even if you don't care about your testimony, your testimony can hurt this college if you go out there and live like the world. Don't do that. We're trying to do something. If you don't care, then go home and ruin your testimony. Don't ruin your testimony here because that ruins our testimony. And so there are certain places we were not allowed to go. Certain, and it had to do with the things that were going on there. And some of those
places were purposely trying to attract some of our students so that our students would be doing things they shouldn't do. I don't want to get into a long story. But anyways, there are certain places that were outlawed because of the atmosphere and things were happening. And so one year, this place was prohibited. Next year, that place is still prohibited. Now this place is prohibited. I remember after a couple places got prohibited, some of my friends said, hey, we're going to go such and such place. And I'm thinking, that place is just like those places. Why would you go there? Well, they didn't say we can't. Okay, you know what they want. You don't need a rule that says don't go there. You know what the college wants. Why would you go where the college doesn't want you to go? Well, there's not a rule, but you know what they want. The same thing as when we look at the Bible. If we know what the Lord wants, we don't need a thou shalt not. I can look at Scripture and say, here's what the Lord wants. These things he says don't do. Here's the things he allows us to do. I know from Scripture the heart of God, the will of God, how God views these things, so that I can begin understanding what the Lord wants in my life. I don't need always a thou shalt not or thou shalt. I have some prohibitions and permissions I can start applying to all the other areas of my life. Give you a third. So we identify biblical prohibitions. We identify biblical permissions. Now watch this. We identify biblical commands. And that's what actions or behaviors are required to be performed. Not simply the Lord prohibits it or permits it, but he says, do this. Now, once I understand these biblical commands, that means, I'll get ahead of myself. Those things that prevent my obedience to direct biblical requirements can be judged as wrong. And vice versa, those things which would help me to obey can be judged as right. A behavior that is not wrong in itself can become wrong when it keeps me from doing that which is right. Well, what's wrong with? Well, because by doing that, you're not doing what God has told you to do. And if you can't do both, then don't do that, because you've got to do what God tells you to do. Now, this can apply in a lot of different ways. When you're talking about priorities, when you're talking about budgets, when you're talking about schedules, we say, okay, well, God doesn't say I can't stay up until 3 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning watching TV. You're right. But if you're staying up 3 o'clock Sunday morning, this is really talks about bus kids. If you're staying up till 3 o'clock Sunday morning watching TV or whatever you're doing, you're probably not going to be getting ready for Sunday school and get to church on time. I'm commanded to come to church. I'm not commanded to watch TV. So I look at my life and say, that's wrong to do. Well, can you tell me a verse that says, thou shalt not watch TV at 3 o'clock Sunday morning? No. But I can tell you a verse that says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And if that keeps me from doing what I'm told to do, then I should not be doing that. That's, again, this is how we begin applying principles, deciding how do we discern, how do we make judgments about what is right and wrong. If things are keeping me from doing what I'm supposed to do, what I'm commanded to do, then those things can be judged as wrong things to do. Number four. Here's the fourth thing. So we identify biblical prohibitions, make some decisions. We identify biblical permissions, and we make some decisions. We identify biblical commands, we make some decisions. Number four is probably the most common way we do this. It's probably the one you thought about first. Number four is this: we identify biblical examples. What similar actions or behaviors occurred in the Bible? Maybe it's not the exact same thing, but it's similar, and we can draw some understanding from it. By that, here's what I mean, and I'm going to give you a biblical example here in a second. How others responded to a situation in the Bible helps to determine how we should respond to similar contemporary, and by contemporary I mean things happening today, similar contemporary issues. Now, the exact situation may be different, but the general situation may still enlighten us of how to make a decision. Let me give you an example here. In Acts 23, the Apostle Paul is brought up before the Jewish council. This is right before they're going to send him to Rome. That's why he ends up appealing to Caesar and such. But he's before the Jewish council. Now, there is some, if you read all of the scholars and
commentaries, there's some discussion exactly why Paul said what he said and why didn't he know. I'm not going to get in all that. But if you've ever read them, you know that there's a little bit of discussion exactly what's going on in this particular way and what was going in Paul's mind. Paul was also seems to be sarcastic, so he might have been being sarcastic at this time. But nonetheless, he's before the Jewish council. And he says something that the high priest does not like. And the high priest says to someone who's near him, I'll just paraphrase, I'll put it in our wording. Basically he said, slap his face. So they did. Whack! Paul looked at the high priest, not the guy who slapped him. He looked at the high priest who told him to slap him. And he said something like this. Well, I hope the Lord smacks you aside the head too. That's the high priest. That is, you don't do that. And all of a sudden everyone said, what? How dare you talk to the high priest that way? It didn't matter the high priest just told him to get slapped. It didn't matter. It was, this is the high priest. How dare you talk? You're a Jewish person. You talk to the high priest that way? And then Paul says this. He said, he kind of apologizes, maybe retracts, maybe explains. There's some different understanding, what are you saying? But he says something like this. And again, I'm paraphrasing, putting a little vernacular. He said, I didn't know it was a high priest. Now, why he didn't know, there's some historical reasons maybe why he didn't know. Because usually a high priest is the guy over there with the high priestly stuff, clothes on. And Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew what the high priest's clothes were. But nonetheless, he said, I didn't know it was a high priest. If I did, I wouldn't have said it. Now, was it right for the high priest to tell that guy to smack him upside the head? No. But was it right for that Jewish person to speak to the high priest that way? No. And he apologized because that person held a position of authority that he should not have mistreated that way. For a Jewish person, that was wrong. I know he was saved and everything, but still, he still, you know, identify himself nationally as a Jew. Maybe not spiritually, but nationally as a Jew. And so for him to respond to the high priest, which would be really the head of the Jews, because they didn't really accept the king guy, because he was an Edomite. But nonetheless, to do that was a violation of looking at that authority. So how do we apply that? There are things that happens in our lives by authorities that we don't like, but we still always have to treat that authority right. When we mention this about political activism, but it's easy to get pulled over by a policeman and then get all mad at the policeman. And even as believers, say things that are inappropriate and wrong to say. Well, he shouldn't have pulled me over. Maybe he shouldn't have. But he still represents authority. Now, you may not like the authority. You may not agree with the authority. But you're always supposed to acknowledge the authority and show respect for the Lord's sake. And so that's, say, well, how? Because I look at this example here in the Bible. Paul was being mistreated, but he understood I did not treat my authority the right way. And if I knew that was you, I wouldn't have said what I said. And so by pulling that out and putting it into a principle, I can understand about treating mine. So that's what we're talking about. Identifying Bible examples. Are there other things that went on in the Bible? How did people respond? And the reason the Lord records it, because he wants us to know these things. There are examples, or Bible uses the word ensembles, examples to follow so we know these things. Now, that's what we're talking about this encompassing view. We look at Scripture as a whole and then look at our life and say, how can we draw things out of Scripture to apply to these things, even if there's not a, you know, thou shalt not cuss out the policeman, okay? There's not a verse that says, thou shalt not cuss out the policeman. But there is a verse that talks about dealing with authority, and we see examples of how believers dealt with authority. All right, let me give you the conclusion of it. So hopefully we understand some things. This is how we look at Scripture. In a very encompassing way, pulling out principles, not trying to put in bondage to people, but trying to live a biblical way that honors the Lord. Now, with that said, let me give you a couple. We're trying to avoid one ditch, but we're also trying to avoid the other ditch. We're trying to stay on the road here. So don't go off into weird ditches and say, well, unless it exactly says that, I'm not going to listen to it. But don't go to the other ditch, and then you come up with your own weird stuff that's nowhere else in the Bible. Okay, so when we think about that, there is a difference between developing biblical principles and personal preferences. There are some things that I prefer, but it's not a principle. I can't tell you scripturally. It's just I prefer. And that's why I do certain things. some things are weird because we're all weird, right? We're all weird, right? Okay, good. Don't look at me that way. I've told you, and I won't go through the whole thing. I've told you the litany of things. You know, the way I tie my shoes, my laces have to go a certain way. My keys have to be a certain way. Just, you know, it's just, I like things a certain way. Maybe I get a little too caught up in that, but I have certain personal preferences. Well, those aren't principles, okay? There's a difference. We can have personal preferences based on what we think or feel that God may want from us, and that's way beyond the shoelaces and the keys. In our behavior, I think this is what the Lord wants. But those preferences should never be applied to others. Let me give you an example. There's an evangelist, some may know who he is, Tom Williams. His wife is a somewhat famous story. It's called Twice Given, I think is his life story. He was married. They went over to Israel. She got very sick, I think with spinal meningitis, came back. She ends up in a coma. She never really is right again. She eventually dies multiple years later. It's a great story. It's a wonderful story. But the story begins with Tom Williams making a decision to cancel his health insurance before this ever happened. He strongly believed that God doesn't want me to have health insurance. Now, when he says this, he says, I'm not telling you not to do it. He said, I'm telling you that's what God wanted me to do. And so that way is a personal preference. It's something that I think the Lord personally wants me to do. So I'm going to do this, but I'm no way applying it to anyone else. And I think the Lord wanted him because the Lord brought him through this great valley and struggle and really saw his, if you know the story is the hospital comes to him and says, I don't know what it was like, you need $5,000 like by noon for your wife's medical care. He said, okay. He said, you have it? No. How are you going to get it? He said, I'll talk to my father. They said, okay. So he gets in the elevator, goes down, starts praying, doors open, something like this happened. Doors open, he walks out, and someone's there. Hey, we're just looking for you. Our church had an offering. Here's $5,000. Thank you. He goes back in the elevator, goes up, goes to the lady and says, here's the money. They're like, that was quick. He said, well, my father answers pretty quickly and walks away. So he had a great testimony because of that. But he says, I'm not telling you to cancel your health insurance. I'm just saying that was for me. And so we can have personal preferences that we think the Lord wants us to do. That's different than what we're talking about. We're looking now at general principles that would apply to all of us. So biblical principles are applicable to all believers because they're based on clear biblical teaching. Looking at verses, we went through that whole process, and there's probably some other processes you can add to it, but generally those four. So we're not talking about preferences. We're not talking about what you feel that you ought to do. We're talking about this. They got to apply to all believers all around the world at all times. Can't just apply to America, just can't apply to 2019. These are biblical principles that apply generally to all believers, not personal preferences. Okay, therefore, it is important that our biblical principles are clearly connected to biblical teachings. What are clear biblical prohibitions? What are clear biblical permissions? What are clear biblical commands? What are clear biblical examples? And then finally this, if the connection is unclear or doubtful, do not seek to impose them on others. Because there is people who go way beyond what we're saying tonight, and they come up with principles where they are putting people in bondage. And that's not what we're talking about. If these principles couldn't have been lived 50 years ago, 100 years ago, or 1,000 years ago, they're probably not biblical, because the idea of all scripture is profitable means all scripture is profitable to all believers all the time, everywhere. All right, let's pray.